Luke 1, 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
Our subject this morning is going to be, Who is this baby? Jesus. And I've brought this up before, and I know it's silly, but I like it anyway. So you're going to hear this again. This time of year, with what Tim read there in the scripture, I am reminded of the children's story about Puss in Boots. Puss, if you remember, goes up to the ogre's castle, and the ogre is so arrogant that Puss tricks him into turning himself into a mouse, whereby Puss springs and gobbles him up. Because God does not know anything about Puss in Boots, I guess, but essentially that's what God has done to Satan. How could the most powerful being condescend and consent to turn himself into a human cell, place him in the womb for 9 months as God, the God-man, busting on the scene as a human baby lying in a manger? Why would he do this? Well, it's not because of arrogance, for sure. I have wondered, well, you know, if it would have been me, I'd be so egotistical. I'd probably come as a stealth fighter or a B-1 bomber or something, you know. But he chose to put himself in a manger as a baby. Whatever, Paul tells us that he humbled himself as God and became obedient unto death. And if you remember last week when we looked at the verse in Genesis 3:15 where he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman's seed, and it, that seed, being the Hebrew singular one seed, shall bruise the heel, and thou his head. It's a figure of speech for the cross and death. Satan will ultimately be tricked as Puss in Boots did the ogre, and he's going to try to step into the flesh as did God, and there he will be trapped in death. The event, of course, as you know, occurred more than 2,000 years ago, and the world is still arguing over who he was or who he is. The debate has been furiously heated, so that now the world is taking this Christ away from the celebration of Christmas to a mere happy holiday, which we hear all the time. This debate, of course, is nothing new. It's ongoing struggle in the minds of men. Who is this baby that we celebrate in a manger? So this morning I want to look at some of the answers provided in Scripture by those who were on the scene at the time. And even then, there was a diverse group of opinions just like today. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. 22 verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. What think ye of Christ? Well, the Pharisees would refer to Christ, if they knew for sure who it was, would be the Messiah, the son of David. And that being the lineage that would be right for whoever was to hold the throne would be the son of David. Then in verse 44, "How can this be that the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I am thine enemies and make thine enemies thy footstool?" That's a quote from Psalms 110. And it refers to Jehovah, which is the name of the covenant relationship to man whom God created. And it's to Adonai, which is the name of his activities on the earth as creator, confusing these Pharisees. To them it was, because they could not fathom God turning himself into a human cell. They couldn't get that, and I can understand why. They couldn't foresee what was about to happen. A human cell to be born of a virgin woman from the lineage of David. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But the question that he asks here, "What say ye of Christ? Who is this baby in the manger?" Now you notice I said not a manger, the manger. And recall last week we talked about that a little bit. We know exactly what manger it was. If you'll read in Genesis, the 35th chapter, you'll see there was referred to as the Tower of Adar, which is the Tower of the flock that was raised for sacrifice in the temple every day. But here are some other names of people in the New Testament, who they thought Christ was. We're not going to look them up. There's too many of them. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the wise men, they said, "Well, it's King of the Jews." Well, they were right. They're pretty well informed. That's correct. They were wise, the King of the Jews. Matthew 3:11, John says, "Well, I don't know who he is, but he's mightier than I am. He had things that I couldn't do." So John said, "He's mightier than I am, whoever this person is." Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, the demon The demon knew exactly who it was. The demon said, Son of God. Matthew 9, chapter 3, the scribes, they didn't know who he was, but he said, well, he's a blasphemer, that's for sure. He's claiming to be God, and that can't be possible. Matthew 9, chapter 27, the blind man said, I think it's the son of David. Well, he had the lineage line right, but like everybody else, he couldn't comprehend it was God, man. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, some say, well, it's the carpenter's son. You know, it's that kid down the street down there that belongs to Mary and Joseph. That's who he is. He's just the carpenter's son. Matthew 14, 2, Herod. You know what Herod thought? Of course, Herod had John's head chopped off at a drunken birthday party. And Herod said, it's John the Baptist. He was scared to death that John had resurrected from the dead. So that's who Herod thought it was. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, some say, a lot of people said, as a matter of fact, that it was Elijah. Matthew 16, 14, others said Jeremiah the prophet. Matthew 16, 14, even today the Mormons still say was a prophet. Matthew 16, 16, Peter said the Messiah, Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter nailed it. He hit it right on the head. He knew exactly who it was. Matthew 17, verse 5, God, of course, said, it's my beloved Son. We know that's correct. Matthew 21, verse 10 and 11, the multitudes, they thought it was the prophet of Nazareth. There again, they had him a prophet. They knew there was something about this baby as he grew up. There was something different about him. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, Simeon the priest called him a light or a sign. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, all of the synagogues looked at him as Joseph's son. Luke 23, verse 47, the centurion said, well, I don't know, but he's a righteous man, that's for sure. John chapter 1, verse 29, John himself called him the Lamb of God. And you know, of course, that's figure of speech because the sacrificial lamb had to be perfect. And that's why it was raised, by the way, in the Tower of Adar, the Tower of the Flock, a special flock for those sheep that were lambs that were sacrificed in the temple. John called him the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 41, Andrew nailed it. He said he's the Messiah. He didn't care much other than the fact he was Messiah and he came from the lineage of David, so it was fine with him. John chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael said, well, he's king of Israel. Notice how everybody's got a little bit of a different twist on who this is, king of David, son of God, etc. John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus said, well, he's a teacher from God. John chapter 8, verse 48, the Jews, a Samaritan with a devil. That's what they thought of him as he got older, of course, and no longer the baby. None agreed. These are just 20 different ones that I find where they all given him a different title. And it's utterly amazing that this argument is still continues today. And the fact that it does is to some degree, I think, an indication of the validity of Christ. Furthermore, it's quite amazing to read the different reactions to the virgin birth in the scripture. Some openly rejected it, saying, well, it's just like today, it's scientifically impossible to have that virgin birth. Others say it's not important, and they laugh about it. There are theologians that argue that it is not important and that redemption does not depend on it. What? Redemption doesn't depend on it? However, the blindness here is nothing less than appalling, because redemption would have been impossible without it. Why? Because the virgin birth and redemption are tied inextricably together. God sent his son into the world with a human mother, but not a human father, so that he, this baby, was both son of God and son of man, and therefore the God-man. He was born in flesh, but he was not of the flesh. And what the critics have been not able to realize is that sin and death are passed on to the next generation through the male and not the female. Although Eve was the first to sin, Scripture never ascribes that terrible blemish to her. It is Adam that takes the hit. And you can read that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let me read it to you. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. To be the Savior of sinners, it was absolutely necessary for Christ to be sinless. Had he any sin of his own, he would have needed a Savior himself. One sinner cannot save another sinner. It's almost like one person drowning, another person can't save him. If he doesn't know how to swim, he drowns also. So it was absolutely necessary for the Lord to be born without a human father. No one but God himself can become the sinner's savior. None other, of course, than a creator could do this. How could he turn himself into a human cell if he was anything other than the creator of the world with that kind of power and knowledge to be able to do this thing? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11 says, I, even I, am the Lord Jehovah, and beside me there is no other Savior. Only He. So the virgin birth was the work of God in His almightiness and His limitless wisdom and power. And to fully comprehend what was involved in all this passes human and science's comprehensions. And therefore, we come back again to faith enters the scene once again. Consequently, one credits this most wonderful of all birth narratives according as you believe in the love and power of Almighty God to do what He wills. No one else ever has even come close to this power and wisdom and might. I've mentioned this before, a story that I like. A young man came to D.L. Moody one time, and he said, Mr. Moody, I don't agree with your Christianity, and I'd kind of like to start a religion of myself, and I'd like to know what you would advise me as to how to get it going. And Mr. Moody said, well, he said, why don't you find yourself a board of directors of 12 guys, get yourself crucified, raise yourself from the dead, and that would be a great start. Well, that's what happened here. God tricked Satan, unbeknownst. No one had any idea that the creator of the word of the world could turn himself into a cell and be born of a virgin. Man, God. The most important question then becomes, what say ye? Who was this baby? Is he who he says he is? The living, breathing Son of God, incarnate in the flesh? Or is he just another man? Maybe the biggest fool that ever walked the face of the earth. Why is that? Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, page 1872 in a companion Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. John says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, I'll read it. Whosoever therefore shall confess me, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And of course, the verse you all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What say ye? Who is this Christ? Who is this baby in the manger? It's a matter of life and death. It's a magnificent story. It can only be accomplished by a creator and our love and his love for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much in this time of year for your Son, Christ Jesus. We're how grateful for the salvation that we have through him. We're grateful for the written word whereby we can understand and know him. We're thankful also that you are mindful of us to the degree that you have provided us a way that we may ultimately be with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.